So it's extraordinary. And I think it's incumbent upon us to think about the most extraordinary event in the history of the human race. And where do we learn about that extraordinary event but in the most extraordinary book in the history of the human race? We'll start with, well, right at the beginning of the New Testament. If you open up your Bible to the New Testament, the first thing you see is the Gospel of Matthew. And the first thing you see in Matthew's Gospel is a genealogy. Now, most people think that's really boring, these genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, and on and on and on. And who wants to read that? And okay, I won't read it to you, but I think we ought to at least look at it and acknowledge that it's there, because it's actually very interesting. I live in the Bible Belt right now, and there are people in the Bible Belt who haven't read the Bible, and some of them will tell you the reason they don't read the Bible is because they always fall asleep during the begats. And there are kind of boring. And there's all lots of other places in the Bible that are just as boring as the begats. You've got long lists of property titles. You have long lists of the values of various offerings. You have lots of genealogies all through the Old Testament. You have census records, records of numbers of different people in the different tribes and how the property was allocated to them. There are lengthy records of where the people of Israel traveled from town to town, city to city, village to village. There's records of real estate. There are detailed patterns for the clothing of the priests and the furnishings of the temple and the architecture and the building of the temple. And all these records, which are so boring, but they're also, interestingly enough, not what we would call religious. A blueprint for a temple, you could say, well, the temple is religious, but an architect's blueprint is not in itself religious. It's very detailed. It's very by the numbers, so to speak. And that's one thing that I think makes the Bible so extraordinary, is that you have essentially the records of a civilization, the records of an extraordinary civilization, whereas all the other civilizations we would regard as based on a false god. Certainly if you're a Christian, you believe that the nation of Israel was based on the worship of the true God, that Israel was God's chosen people. And the Bible says that Israel was not chosen by God because they were necessarily better than the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians. And in fact, in a sense, you could say that the Bible is the most anti-Semitic book ever written, because it shows the people of Israel to be completely faithless, even though they were chosen and blessed and given so many advantages by God. God gave them miraculous care and providential blessing, and yet they consistently turned against God and worshiped false gods and rebelled against laws which were for their good, and they turned to things which were totally destructive, engaging in things like infant child sacrifice and just terrible things. And yet they were blessed by being chosen by God, and yet they ignored the blessings and they turned to false gods and turned away from the true God and turned away from things that were good into things that were perverse and destructive and lethal. And what makes the Bible so amazing is that you've heard the expression, history is written by the winners. What that means is that history is often written to reflect good, reflect well on the winner, to reflect well on the writer of the history. And so you, in most histories, they glorify the winning team, as it were. But in this case, the Bible, although it's written by Israel, makes Israel look absolutely terrible. And until the end, if you include the writings by Jews that are collected in the New Testament, the bottom line is, according to the Jews who wrote the New Testament, God destroyed Israel because they completely flaked out and rebelled against God and chose the false gods of all the way from Egypt to the false gods of Caesar. The religious leaders of Israel lined up with Caesar and asked Caesar to put the great teacher Jesus to death. As I said, one way to look at the Bible is the most anti-Semitic book ever written, because it makes the Jews out to be faithless. Sure, they were chosen, but that was God's mercy. As far as their response, they were faithless. They were rebels. And this, to me, is a major reason why I believe the Bible is the word of God and not just the word of men, because God used the Jews to faithfully and accurately record the truth. The extraordinary thing is, if you look at the history of the transmission of the Bible, the Jews who were in charge of copying and transmitting the Bible to posterity were completely obsessed and compulsive about doing it right. And the genealogy reflects this. The genealogy is just the tip of the iceberg. It shows that they're fastidious and very concerned about the details of their own genealogy and how their status as sons of Abraham has been preserved, and in particular here, how their Messiah was a fulfillment of prophecy, and the prophecies were that a member of the tribes, in particular the tribe of Judah, would become the Messiah, and he would be a son of David, and all these indicators about genealogical significance throughout the Bible all came together, at least according to the Jews who wrote the New Testament, came together in Jesus. If you look at how the Jews copied the Bible, you realize that even if you don't believe that it's actually the Word of God, you have to accept on a certain human level that they were obsessed and compulsive with making sure that every jot and tittle, as the expression goes, was accurately copied. You'd have, for example, to simplify things, one scribe who was copying one manuscript and making a new manuscript, and he was copying it just as reverently and as devoutly and as fastidiously as he possibly could because he believed he was copying the Word of God. And then to his side was another guy, the quality control expert, and he would go through and count all the letters that had been copied, and if the letters, the total number of letters and words didn't match up, he would throw out everything the copyist did. They would just throw the whole manuscript out. And this is well understood. Archaeologists and Judaica scholars understand how this was taken care of by a group like, for example, there's a group called the Masoretes, and there are Hebrew texts is sometimes called the Masoretic text of the Bible, because this group of people were dedicated, they gave their lives to copy the Bible accurately. Some people have likened the Bible to that game, the party game, the telephone game, where the person on the end of the line whispers something to the person next to him, and then she whispers something to the person next to her, and it goes on down the line, and then when we get to the end, they repeat the message, and it bears no resemblance at all to the first guy's, what the message he was given, and then everybody laughs because it's so funny how the message got changed. And that's the way the Bible is, we're told. It's been changed. Every generation changes it. It keeps getting changed over and over again. We can really have no idea what it was said 2,000 years ago. We have no way of knowing the truth. But the Jews weren't playing the telephone game. They were playing a really serious life and death game, at least in their eyes. And we know that they were very successful. How do we know that? Well, in 1946, the oldest copy of the Old Testament we had was 1,000 years old. That is to say, it was written somewhere around 946. Got it? 1946, the oldest copy we had was a copy that was made by someone in about 946, 1,000 years old. Now, of course, we could compare our versions of the Old Testament that we had today, or in 1946, with that oldest edition, and we could see that no changes had been made because we were all being very careful to make sure that we copied an accurate. People aren't going to buy a copy of the Bible if it's not an accurate copy of the oldest copy we had. So everybody made sure that they accurately copied the Bible from that old manuscript that was 1,000 years old. Then in 1947, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And one of the scrolls was a copy of Isaiah. And this copy was made by someone before Jesus was born. So that's 1,000 years before the oldest copy we then had. So we knew we had a faithful copy of the oldest copy, but now we had a chance to compare our oldest copy with a copy that was 1,000 years earlier. And what did they find? They found out there was basically no changes. It was accurately copied. So here we now know for the last 2,000 years there haven't been any changes because people are scrupulously and religiously and devoutly copying what they believe to be the Word of God. Is there any reason to believe that the prophecy of Micah or Isaiah, who lived at the same time about 700 years before Christ, was changed from the time they made their prophecy until the time the New Testament was written? There's really no rational basis for believing that there are any significant changes in the Bible over the thousands of years. We know for a fact there were no changes in Isaiah in the last 2,000 years because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we know from the religious character and devotion of the people like the Masoretes and other Jewish copyists that this was something they took very, very seriously, including all the details of those land transfers and all the travelogues where the Jews traveled from town to town while they were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, all the detailed instructions about making the priest's garments, all the details about constructing the temple and all the furnishings, all the genealogies, all those boring things, they were all copied fastidiously and meticulously. And that is something that makes It's amazing that people would continually copy a book that made their own people out to look so bad. And when it's all said and done, it makes the whole nation of Israel look very bad. And yet they continue to copy it. And here we have a record which I think testifies to the fact that this is sort of an infallible, this is God providentially overseeing things, going against or going contrary or without respecting the will of man. The Bible got copied and preserved, and now we know something about all the way up to the birth of Christ from Adam and from Abraham. Matthew's genealogy goes back to Abraham. Luke, his genealogy, Luke's gospel is written for Greeks or Gentiles, whereas Matthew's gospel is written for Jews. So Matthew stresses the Davidic and Abrahamic line of Jesus, whereas Luke goes all the way back to Adam and says, this is the Son of Man. This is the human Savior. That is the Savior of the entire human race and not just the Savior of the Jews. If you compare the Bible to something like the Bhagavad Gita, they're worlds apart. The United States, it's not politically correct to say this, but it is simply a historical fact. The United States was built on the Bible. A civilization that tries to get built on the Bhagavad Gita never gets off the ground because the philosophy of history in these other religions, Eastern religions in particular, is, well, basically, history is meaningless. It's an illusion. It's a play. It's a story, it's a play within a play, but it's not real. The Jewish conception of history is that it's linear, it's progressing, it has meaning, and it's overseen by a personal and intelligent and rational God, rather than being surrounded by ultimate meaninglessness. History is not an illusion in the Bible, and that's another reason that the Bible is the most extraordinary book in the history of the human race. No other book has had more influence, no other book has raised up more civilizations. No other book has been copied into the law codes of more nations, the so-called common law nations, going all the way back to after the fall of Rome, when Christians were Christianizing Europe, kings like King Alfred and King Ethelbert, they started new civilizations and intentionally started Christian civilizations. And the first thing they put in their law codes was the Ten Commandments from Exodus and Deuteronomy. And they built Christian civilization, the common law systems of Europe and England and then America, based on the Bible. And the Bible made America the most prosperous and most admired nation in history. And as a result of the Supreme Court banning the Bible from public schools and from the public square, now America no longer prosperous, deeply in debt, a very precarious economy. Most Americans believe, according to polls, believe that their next generation is not going to enjoy the same level of prosperity, the same standard of living that they did. And that's, I think, because we've abandoned the Bible and we're becoming a secular, atheistic nation. So that's a long digression occasioned by the genealogy that opens up the New Testament.